We were joking before the service that I should just give Ian my notes and he could preach as well, seeing as how he was doing, took over for Steve with doing worship leading because of Steve's illness, and then prayer and the children's moment and everything else. But I'll give you a rest, Ian, and I'll attempt preaching this morning. Welcome again this morning as we gather in this third Sunday of Advent. This season has been very interesting to me. As a family, seasonally, it's been busy, and Veres and I joke every week about how my week has been, and this week was actually a little bit more calm. But I got to do two things this week that I, it's one of the, visitations for me is an interesting piece. Those I know I love to visit because it's easy to interact with. Those I don't know or I don't know how well they're doing, I find it a little bit more challenging because I don't know what I'm going to encounter. And this week, one of the things that were made on foundations for our shut-ins was for Ethel Gulliver, whom I've never met and I didn't know anything about. And so I phoned her son, who's the contact person for him, and he said, yeah, she's at the Bethany up in Harvest Hills. By all means, you can go up there and visit her. And I, okay, great. So I went up and I inquired about her, and I was greeted there as a fantastic place. The employees up there greeted me very warmly and said, she has advanced dementia, but let's go find her and see where she's at. And so we carried through to this room, and she was there getting her hair cut. And I had a picture of Ethel, but I still didn't know when that picture was from and whatnot. And she was there, and the hairdresser was combing her hair and cutting it, and the two employees, caregivers, were utterly exuberant in caring for Ethel. And they were excited for this table center that I brought on behalf of our church and the kids that had made it. And they just spoke with unbelievable care and love for this woman with advanced dementia who really, in the moment, knew what was going on, but outside of that, I suspect, didn't have any idea what was happening. And so I gave it to her, and I read the card and the greetings that were on it from those who had filled it out on that Tuesday night. And I said to Ethel, I hope you have a fantastic Christmas. And she said back, I'm sure I will. And it was just extremely heartwarming because for whatever troubles she was in, wherever her mind is at, in that moment, she was thinking, this Christmas is going to be good. And in the midst of the busyness of our life as a family and our life as a church, it's easy for me to forget that in any particular moment, we're in this season of Advent, the season of God coming amongst us. And so wherever you find yourself today, I hope, if nothing else, that you take a time to recognize where we are and where you are. That in this moment, despite all the craziness and chaos and difficulties that might be going around, we sit in the midst of Advent, anticipating, celebrating Christ coming 2,000 years ago, but also anticipating his coming again. And as Ian read here in Luke chapter 2, I think that's exactly what was going on with Simeon, and even more so with Anna. We've got two old prophets who are in the temple fulfilling their tasks, doing what they've been called to do, faithfully awaiting the coming of the Messiah, faithfully going through their daily routines. But for them, it seems it's not just a routine of getting up, brush your teeth, going to work, coming home, eating supper, going to bed. It's not just the thing that they do. The routine that they're living within is a routine of anticipation. Anticipation of the Messiah that would one day come. And so they are waiting in anticipation. But even more so, as we see in Anna's case, they're waiting in action. It's not just a ho-hum, when is somebody going to show up? It's not just a maybe it'll happen today, maybe tomorrow kind of waiting, paying attention so that when the person arrives, they can greet him. No, Anna and Simeon's waiting is a waiting of engagement and action in the things that God has called the people of Israel to do since the days of Moses. Before we get into specifically what they're doing, I want to point out a couple things that I find fascinating about this passage. Number one, Luke seems to spend a lot of time giving the resume, of both Simeon and Anna. Here's who they are. Here's what they've done. Here's who they're connected to. And he gives this resume because he wants to give credence and weight to the message that they're about to proclaim. For Simeon, which his message is kind of ironic, Luke says he blesses Mary and Joseph and then tells them the son that you're about to have is going to cause the rise and fall of many, and it's going to pierce your soul with a sword. That doesn't sound on first take like much of a blessing to me. If I was Mary or Joseph, I might think, uh-oh, what is my kid going to do? Who is this boy going to become? We need to make sure that he stays out of trouble because it sounds like he's going to be a real rebel rouser. Secondly, Anna's resume is of the opposite of Simeon's. Anna's resume is that she was married for a short period of time and then was a widow for the majority of her life. If we add up the numbers, just giving estimates, she was most likely in her mid-20s when her husband died. And so now at 84, if that's how it's read, you can also read it that she had been a widow for 84 years. But let's say she was 84 years old. She had been serving as a widow in the temple for 60 years. She was the daughter of a family of Asher, which is northwestern Israel, which had no significance whatsoever. Culturally, she was a widow and obviously very poor. And she was from a tribe that had no big, had no great weight to their name. It wasn't a name that got thrown around. In fact, Israel had ceased to exist. That northern tribes had ceased to exist for hundreds of years. Judah was the tribe that where everything kind of stayed in terms of the people of God. And so this widowed, old, nondescript woman is sitting in the temple worshiping night and day. The word that's used there could also mean serving night and day. And what the reality is this woman was faithfully doing what was expected of her in the cultic, or the, I won't use that word, although it's appropriate, the religious acts that were going on in the temple for 60 years. She was faithful up until the end. And so it wasn't where she came from that was important or who she came from that was important. It was her commitment in service and worship in the temple that was important. And she interacts with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. But he's a baby and probably didn't remember it much. She interacts with him to take their child into her arms. She interacts with them to tell everybody around her about who this child is and that was God had come amongst them to restore Israel. She had been preparing her whole life. She had been waiting her entire life for the coming of the Messiah and to continue to remind everyone that Israel would be restored. When Ange first became pregnant with Noelle, it was exciting. I wept like a little baby for I don't know how long, but it would be embarrassing if it was ever on video, so I'm thankful it is not, because of the excitement of this, of her being pregnant and the fact that we were going to become parents. And we read the books that were out there. We interacted with other parents and took in advice of things that were coming. And one piece of advice that we got, I think it was during the prenatal classes, was that in order to make sure the baby is positioned correctly in the womb with the head down, it's good for mothers to be on all fours. Because that hanging over sort of takes the weight off the baby going this way, puts it so the baby's laying flat and enables the head, because this giant mass, it's the biggest part of the body, to turn around by nature of gravity. And so the prenatal instructor, who's a little crazy, but nonetheless, she said to us, or to the group gathered, the best thing that moms can do is to be on all fours to ensure proper positioning, and while you're on all fours, you might as well wash the floor. And I thought, this is fantastic! I could tell Ange to wash the floor because it would be good for the child within her womb. And so it was exciting. And so she did. Ange was very faithful to do that. If you know anything about her, if there's a problem that needs to be fixed and she's in the has the ability to fix it, she will do whatever it takes to correct the situation. And so with Noelle, it was a great pregnancy, other than some swelling, or some significant swelling at the end. I'm sure had nothing to do with washing the floors. And she went through, and Noelle was born, and out she came, and we were all excited. And then Nathan came along, and we kind of read the books, and Ange kind of washed the floor, and kind of did stuff. And then Riley came along, and I think all bets were off by then. We didn't really pay attention to much. She just did what she wanted to do, and we existed. We had two other kids running around. But by then, when Riley came along, we were quite confident in our parenting ability. We didn't need to read the books anymore because we knew what was going to happen. And Riley was one of the easiest kids ever, and still is, to interact with, despite him sleeping over here. and so we thought we were pretty confident. Tracy, Ange got pregnant with Tracy. I got a little nervous because we were having another kid. But we thought, hey, what's four? Three is good, four, no problem. We didn't read anything. We didn't prepare anything. That was a mistake. We waited for Tracy, kind of like, okay, let's just get on with this. But she was an entirely different breed. And we had to change our game plan. We had to change the way we interacted and cared for her because she, as a child, was different than the other three. Ange and I got lazy in our waiting. We thought we knew what life was about. We thought we knew what parenting was about. And so we didn't wait in action anymore. As Luke is setting up his gospel, and he's talking about Mary and Joseph bringing their child to the temple and this incredible interaction where those who are fulfilling the law or being faithful to the law interact with those who are being led by the Spirit. He seems to be very clear to point out these two people, Simeon and Anna. And he ends the section specifically with Anna, this widowed old woman who has no tangible value in the society, who comes from a tribe that is nondescript. But what she was doing was waiting in action. She was doing everything that God had called her to do. She was faithfully serving, faithfully worshiping day and night. And when she encounters Jesus, the Messiah, for the first time, it's almost as if she's excited and says, I knew this was going to happen. I knew it was good. Because she goes on to continue to tell everyone who would listen that the consolation of Israel was happening. That things were going to change, that the Messiah had come and life would be different than it had ever been before. I wonder what had happened if after 10 years of worshiping and serving in the temple, Anna just said, I got this. I can do it without thinking. I can do it without paying attention. Or maybe she said, I've done this long enough. I'm in my mid-30s now. I'm kind of useless to culture, I'm never going to get married again, and she walked away. What if when she was 80, she just said, I'm an old woman, good for nothing? No. At 84, Anna is still faithfully serving, faithfully worshiping, faithfully waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And when she encounters him, Luke seems to say she faithfully goes out and tells everyone that things are going to change. The Messiah has come. God is reconciling his people. If we go back to the pregnancy analogy again, Tracy came along. We now have four kids. And that's it, thankfully. But we're now entrusted as parents with the role of raising these kids. We're no longer waiting for them. We're no longer wondering who they're going to be, because all of them from the get-go, their personalities were very prominent. But now we get to participate with our kids, engaged in the community together, engaged in their schools together, engaged as a family, growing together into what it means to be parents and a family. I think that's what Anna was trying to communicate to the people around them. The Messiah had come, the waiting is over, and now we get to grow and learn what it means to be a people in this new era of life. In this new era where the Messiah is coming and is going to reconcile Israel. You and I live even more in that we've the Messiah has come, he's lived his life, he's given his life, and has been resurrected. And so right now, you and I are in the era of the Spirit who's calling his people to proclaim that the kingdom has come and that the king's name is Jesus. And I think if anything we can take away from Anna's story and Simeon's story and really from Mary and Joseph's story in that is don't stop doing what God has called you to do. Don't stop being faithful to the things that God has entrusted to us. Don't think that you've learned it all and you can just go, I can get through this today, tomorrow, or the next day because I've been doing it for a long time. Because when we do, we run the risk of missing out on what God is actively pursuing. And so no matter where you've come from, no matter what life stage you find yourself in, no matter what background or difficulties you may be facing, the call of the gospel is to continually serve in worship. And in this day and age, that means interacting with our neighbors, being salt and light, caring for the poor, looking out for the captive and inviting them to be freed of their captivity, blessing our neighbor and our family and our friends. You and I are together on mission in obedience to Christ to proclaim that he will one day come again. And so as we sit in this waiting period for him to return, let us wait in action, serving faithfully day and night, worshiping day and night, doing all that God calls us to do day and night in anticipation of what he is going to do in and through us. One final piece. Anna's in the temple. Day and night, she's fasting and praying. Presumably, she's sleeping in there somewhere as well. But Luke didn't feel that that was necessarily a piece of information he needed to communicate. She's committed to that which God has called him to do, what God has called her to do. When Jesus was walking around with his disciples years later, he was teaching them in the Sermon on the Mount, and after talking through the Beatitudes and talking about anger and its equivalency to murder in the kingdom of God, and adultery and looking at lustfully as it, and its equivalency to adultery in the kingdom of God, Jesus turns to them and he says these things. He says, when you give to God. Give as though only God is paying attention. When you pray, which is what Anna was doing in service, pray specifically to God, as only God is watching. And when you fast, fast in honor of God, as though he's the only one that knows that what you are doing. It would seem to me that not a lot changed from the period of Anna to what Jesus called his people to do. The daily rhythm of our lives, giving, praying, fasting. I'm convinced, and not because I've got this mastered, because I definitely do not, that when we as the people of God commit to being generous, commit to prayer, commit to a life of fasting and recognizing what's really important in life, we will be better equipped to see him at work around us, in us, and through us. And so whatever you do this Christmas season, however you're waiting in this period of life, wait in action, giving, praying, and fasting in anticipation that one day the king will come back. He will restore all brokenness, and sin will be defeated once and for all. Never wait in apathy. Always wait in action. Let's pray. Father God, we wait for you to come again. Just as Anna and Simeon were waiting for you to come the very first time. And so we pray, Lord, that you would stir within our hearts, that you would challenge within our minds all the things that you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to be a people committed to that which you have called us to do right from the very beginning. to be people who are generous in conversation with you and creating space for you to work within our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people of action, demonstrating that the kingdom has come, demonstrating what it means to be obedient to the call of God in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would be as Simeon and Anna, that we would know wholeheartedly that you are the Messiah. We pray, Lord, that we would be like Mary and Joseph, faithful to the law as you've called them to be. We pray, Lord, that we would be like your son, Jesus, growing in wisdom and stature, in the knowledge of God, and the care for the earth that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for this day and for this season. May we continue to wait in action. Amen.